Good afternoon and welcome to the Central Baptist Church broadcast. My name is Brother Troy McGahan, and I'm the pastor of the Central Baptist Church. We are located at 721 South Main Street in Marion, Kentucky, across from Marion Pit Barbecue. So if you get a chance, we'd love to have you come out. Our service times are Sunday morning, Sunday school, 10:30, morning worship at 11. And then on Wednesday evenings, we have a time of fellowship at 6 o'clock, then the lesson brought at 6. So come on out and be with us. We'd love to have you. Now, if you have your Bibles, we invite your attention to the book of the Revelation in chapter 19 and verse 11. Now, last time, we looked at Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, talking about the rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon and the worship of God and of God alone. Now we come to chapter 19, verses 11 through the remainder of the chapter, that is verse 21, and we're going to be looking here at these verses. Now, I want you to notice in verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with him with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Verses 17 through 21. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Now, God willing, today we're going to look here and consider these verses. Now, here we see the victorious Christ as he vanquishes his enemies. Now, notice here, verses 11 through 13, we see Jesus. How do we know this is him? Well, first of all, we see it from his title. Now, the New Living Translation says faithful and true, and guess what? It says here the same thing. So, there it is, faithful and true. "And in his righteousness, he judges and makes war." So we find that, first of all, he is called faithful and true. Jesus is the only one who is always faithful and always true because he is God. Number two, his judgments. What about his judgments? They are righteous judgments. "And in righteousness, he judges." So everything he does is righteous and right. Notice also, too, not only the wars are righteous, so everything is done fairly and true. Notice this, his eyes were flaming fire. In other words, he was seen as one who could judge rightly. He could. He had a piercing look to everything. Understand, nothing escapes his penetrating vision. So his judgments are always, again, just and accurate. Notice this too, he wore many crowns. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we'll see momentarily that this is mentioned of him. So he is the sovereign king overall. Notice this too. He had a name that only he knew. No one else knows at this point in time. And frankly, understand this, that this name that is written, it's not told to us at this point in time. So we can guess, we can have an idea, but understand, John could see the name, but he was unable to comprehend it. This again goes back and points out to the fact that there are so many things about God that we may see it, but man, we don't understand it, and we don't even come close to really and truly grasping it. Now, notice this too. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His robe was dipped in blood. Why is this? Was it from, you know, that this is not from the Battle of Armageddon, as some people call it, which has not begun yet. This is Christ's blood-soaked, blood-spilt garments, which symbolizes a couple things. First of all, the great battles he's already had against the enemy of our souls, Satan. But also understand this, I believe it gets into more than that. It is also what he has done for us, that he has died for our sins. He's fought this battle against Satan, against sin and death. And this blood, it has been all gotten a hold of, if you want to use, or however you want to say it, is because of what he has done. And I'll even say this, folks, perhaps this is even more importantly symbolic of what he has done, dying on the cross for our sins, shedding his blood for us. But then notice too, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember what it says in John 1? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or is God. Talking about Jesus here. That is his title. He is the living Word, and remember, the written Word is about the living Word. That is Christ. Now, notice this too. Verse 14, he is leading his armies, or army, I should say. Notice the description of his army. They're wearing white. Notice this too. Not only are they wearing white, but notice they are riding white horses. But I want you to notice this too. We don't see anything about them having a sword. Now, usually whenever a leader, that is Christ, as leading his soldiers in a battle, they've got weapons too. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't need his army with weapons. He's going to take care of everything himself. Then notice, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is leading his army, this army that is wearing white, and this army is riding white horses, but again, there is no swords in their hands. Why is that? Again, because he doesn't need their help. Verse 15, we see that there is a sharp sword coming from his mouth. This speaks to Christ's power to kill his enemies. This sword comes out of his mouth, indicates that he wins the battle with the power of his word. And also understand this, though the saints return with Christ to reign and rule again, they are not the executioners. That is his task and that of his angels. Now, understand this too. I believe there is a double meaning here. Not only is there a symbolism of his sword coming from his mouth, but I believe it will also be literal. So take it as you want, okay? I don't believe it has to be either or. Sometimes it's both. Literal, physical, as well as symbolic. Now, notice this too. Then we come to the next verse. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Notice this rod of iron. This shows his swift, righteous judgment and his authority to rule. Then we see the winepress. Notice the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What does that show? That shows his judgment and is a vivid, very real symbol of judgment. They understood that better at that time. What do you do with the winepress? You get the juice of the grapes, the blood of the grapes, and you get it out of there and you get every bit of it out. It's a picture of God's judgment and destroying his enemy in their blood. Now, notice too. And he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is king. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. Jesus will wear this banner across his robe and down his thigh, and everyone will see his title and that he is absolutely sovereign over all human rulers. Now we come to verses 17 through 21. Then we see the beast and his armies destroyed. The Antichrist is destroyed. These verses show the absolute fierce and frightening destruction that's going to come. Now, some people call this the Battle of Armageddon. And it is not so much a battle. Because, you know, I picture growing up this great battle where you're going to have the enemies of God. They're going to have their tanks, their planes, their weapons, they're going to be firing at God, and you're going to see people falling, you know, the good guys being shot, the bad guys triumphing for a little bit, then the tide's going to turn, and here's the evil one and those that are with him that's going to be like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? That is not the picture here biblically. What's going to happen here is they're going to be vanquished. That is the enemies of God, because he is the sovereign victor. Notice also, as John MacArthur says, it's not so much a battle as it is an execution, as those who remain, those who are the rebels against God, are killed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's just a good summation of the verses here. Notice who all is destroyed. Well, actually, here I want you to understand that God calls all the birds of the air that fly in the midst of the heaven to come and to gather together for the supper of the great God. They're going to come and they're going to feast on the flesh of his enemies. It's going to be kings that are killed. They're going to be feasted upon. The horses that they ride in on. Those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave. That is, the free, that is those who are not enslaved, and those who are slaves, both small and great, whoever they are, whatever stature in life, they're going to be fed. Their bodies and their flesh are going to be fed to the birds of the air. Then notice, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Notice, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with the flesh. Notice, with their flesh. Notice what happens there. These enemies of God, the Antichrist, the kings, and allegiance with him, they're going to try to make war, but yet they're going to be defeated. Then the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The rest are killed and eaten by the birds of the air. Notice this. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were killed with their flesh. I want to ask you a question. Is there anything here that makes it seem that it's all symbolic? I don't see anything here that necessarily makes it all symbolic. Sure, parts of it is. But why can't Jesus Christ come riding in on a horse? Why can't he destroy them with the sword that comes from his mouth? There's nothing that says that he can't. But also understand this too. Could it be, possibly, that this is symbolic? Maybe. I don't think it's all purely symbolism, but I do think there is enough symbol and literalism here where we can apply both. Here's what I want you to understand. We got to be careful that we don't read things through our own lens. We think that, well, it's got to be this way, it's got to be that way. Listen, God's way will be just fine with me. He'll make it known, he'll make it clear, and we can trust him. And when that day comes, I promise you, I'm not going to be whining and complaining and say, man, I was wrong about that. Nah. I promise you, when that happens, we'll all be just fine. Listen, God willing, we'll be back next time with Revelation chapter 20. Thanks for listening, and God bless you, folks. And thanks for tuning in to the Central Baptist Church broadcast. God bless.